you'll turn to the book of Acts, chapter 2. And I was going to read all the first 16 verses, but we're not going to do that because we're going to pick up some of this during the sermon. But let's look at a couple of the first verses here in Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. And before you say anything, I know this is not Pentecost Sunday. We're a little early for that. But this really just got laid on my heart this week. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord, very important, in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Let's just stop right there. You know, we recently celebrated Easter. Jesus coming out of the tomb, his resurrection. In the not too distant past, we celebrated his birth at Christmas time. The world recognizes those events, those holidays, if you will. But when you talk about Pentecost, hardly anyone recognizes it, but it was a very important day in the life of the church. As a matter of fact, it was the birth of the church on that day. And God has given us a wonderful opportunity to be a part of it. Imagine how it must have been at that time. I mean, you had Palm Sunday, and then you had the Passion Week. Cheers changing to cries of crucify him. Jesus celebrates the Passover meal with the Last Supper in the upper room with his disciples. He's arrested from Gethsemane. Judas goes out and commits suicide. Peter denies Jesus. And then they see him lifted up between heaven and earth on a cross, and he is crucified, and they watch him die. Hear me on this. They watched him take his last breath. They watched him taken down and put in a tomb, and it's sealed, and guards outside. And 3 days later, that stone's rolled away. Jesus is risen. He appears to the 11 disciples that are left. And for 40 days, Jesus spends time with them. He then leads them out to the Mount of Olives. And he gives them some final instructions before he ascends back to heaven. He tells the disciples that you are going to be my witnesses in all parts of the world. But then he tells them something strange. He tells them to wait. Wait in Jerusalem until they receive power from on high. That's interesting to me. Did they know what they were going to be waiting for? Most of the other times, Jesus was saying, go. Go. Matter of fact, Jesus just got through telling them, you're going to be my witnesses all over this world. But he's telling them, before they start, wait. Wait. What they needed was the Holy Spirit. What they needed was that power that the Holy Spirit brings before they could go out and accomplish the work that Christ was sending them to do. You see, a kingdom that is spiritless is powerless. A life that is spiritless is powerless. A movement, if it is godless and spiritless, is powerless. What they and we need is more power and more of the Holy Spirit. He then ascends out of their sight. So they go to Jerusalem to wait and to pray. And our scripture says that while they were waiting there and they were praying, and they were in one accord, the Holy Spirit comes. The day of Pentecost was fully come. And let me pause right here for just a minute. And I want to tell you something sad. That this passage that we talk about today has become so controversial. And it shouldn't be. I've had fellow ministers, not in our denomination, but from other denominations, say, well, if somebody does not speak in a language they don't need, they're not saved. And my response to them has been, God gave this miracle on this day so that other people from other nations that were there could understand. But guess what? There were hometown folks there too. And everybody didn't speak in a language that was unknown. The home folks had to be witnessed to as well. Wouldn't you agree? This is so much more than that. The fact that he gave them new languages is a testament to his miracle, just like turning water into wine or healing that lame person that was let down through the roof. We're going to look today at what this really meant for all of us. For all of us. And they began to share through the power of the Holy Spirit the gospel, the good news, the story of Jesus. Peter, in the middle of, you know Peter wasn't going to be quiet, right? You know Peter was going to have to speak. And if you go down into verse 14, these people are looking at these people and they're going, they're drunk. They're intoxicated. And Peter speaks up and he said, no. We're not intoxicated. This was prophesied by the prophet Joel. This is prophecy coming to pass. This is our Jesus when he said, I won't leave you comfortless, but I'll send the comforter to you. This is it. This is it. This is what has been promised. He then preaches a little mini sermon to them saying, the one you crucified, God has raised up. And he's ascended back to the Father and he has sent his Holy Spirit to be with us. Can you imagine being in the city and in that upper room at that time? I believe this. There was a lot of excitement and joy was in the city on that day. And it was strange to most of the people because they thought these men were drunk. But around 3,000 souls were saved that day. You know, when you have good news, it's hard to keep it quiet. Don't you agree? I heard one time that a man, he was a motivational speaker, and he got invited to speak at a funeral director's convention. And he asked the chairman of the convention, he said, "What would you like me to talk about?" He said, "I want you to talk about how are we supposed to show empathy and sadness and sympathy on our face when it's a $20,000 funeral." And he said, "The reality is you can't keep that. You can't hide that. You can't fake that." Reminded me of a little boy that was in church, and he was sitting beside of his mother, and he was a happy kid, and he would stand up on the pew and he'd look at the people behind him and he would just smile. And the people behind him couldn't help but smile back. And pretty soon they started not only smiling but laughing. And the mother looked up and she realized what the little boy was doing, and she twisted his ear until he collapsed back into the pew and he started sobbing, and his mother looked at him and said, "That's better." hasn't the Holy Spirit done anything for us that we should be thankful for, that we should be glad about, that we should be happy about? Can I tell you this? And I know I'm biased, and that's okay. But do you know how proud I am when somebody asks me and says, "So what do you do for a living? Where do you work?" And I tell them, "Well, I worked for Nationwide for a lot of years, but I'm the pastor at Hopewell Church. By the way, it's at Black Creek Road, right off 210. We got a big old sign out there. You can't miss us. Come be with us." I'm happy. And you can't hide that. You can't put that light under a bushel. We shouldn't do that. It's kind of sad, don't you know, that some have the impression that we come to church, it's supposed to be all gloom and doom, and there's nothing here to really bring joy to our lives. And I disagree with that. If you can't be happy among God's people, you can't be happy. And if you're listening in, and you're saying, "Pastor, you don't know the church I'm in. I can't be happy there." My word to you is you're in the wrong church. Your taste may not be Hopewell, but you need to find a place where God is glorified and the joy that He gives just permeates the people. Pentecost says that the early Christians discovered joy that was unspeakable. Even Paul says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, rejoice." So this tells us that we're to share the good news of the gospel in all that we do. Folks, we've got good news, and we need to share it. Pentecost was a once-in-history event when the church was born. So let me share with you a couple of things that we learn from Pentecost. And the first thing we learn from Pentecost is that the church was created by God. The church is immortal. From the beginning of time, before the foundation of the world, God had in His mind the church. And He promises in His word that even the gates of hell will not prevail against it. So Jesus came into the world, and after His death and burial and resurrection, the church is formed. It comes into reality on the day of Pentecost. Peter, as leader of the disciples, the 11 that was left, he didn't call a meeting and say, I want to talk today about whether we need to form a church or not. Then they discussed it for a while, and somebody finally makes a motion in a second, and they form a church. That wasn't the way this happened at all. Jesus said, you go wait, and I'm going to send the Holy Spirit, and I'm going to birth my church. And on that day of Pentecost, breath was breathed into that infant church. Isn't it amazing that on the very first day, on the church's birthday, 3,000 souls were saved? 3,000 souls were saved. Wait a minute, Pastor, are you sure God formed the church? 100%. And you know why? Because in verse 2 that we read today, it says, and suddenly there came from heaven. From heaven, as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. God started the church. God created the church. God brought the church into being. And by the way, we take a lot of pride and ownership in this building that we call Hopewell Church, and we should. This is a place where God lives. But make no mistake about this. This is not my church. This is not your church. This is God's church. This is God's church. We are a part of it, and we're an essential part of it. But we need to realize that this is God's church. Sometimes I think about when I was growing up, about the church, what the church was and how different it is today. When I was growing up, churches were full. It was a place where people came. When I was playing Little League Baseball and we had practice, even if we had practice on Wednesday, my coach didn't schedule it after about 6:30 because you knew what? He knew we were going to church. And I would walk. Only time my mama let me go to church with dirty clothes on. But I would walk in where I'd slid all in that clay, but she was bound and determined I was going to church, her and Dad. I'm thankful that they did that. Churches were full. We would have revival. We cut our revivals down to about 3 nights, which is understandable. People are busy. I get it. But we had 5 nights of revival twice a year when I was growing up. And guess what? The places was packed. We don't have a hunger for that like we used to. We forget that God started the church. Because I believe God knew that there needed to be community in our Christian life. You know what? I can be a Christian without the church. But the church can't be the church without Christians. And I can't be as effective of a Christian as I could be unless I have the church as part of my life. How many times have you depended on your church family? We all have. We all have. And in today's world, the church is not a popular institution. And the reason for that is because the church goes counter to popular culture that is out there today. And that's okay, because God wants His church to stand for the truth, to be unshakable when we present the gospel. Because the church belongs to God. It is His church. not ours. The church was created by God. And the church was created by God to communicate the love of God. That's the mission of the church. The theme of Pentecost, this is where so many people, in my opinion, get off track. The theme of Pentecost, to me, is communication. It's a shame that the whole idea of tongues has become such a controversial issue, but when you read about Pentecost, the truth that comes to the surface is that God gave the gift of tongues to these apostles for one purpose, and that was the purpose of communication. They had a problem with communication because people came from so many different nations and areas. And if you go through this chapter and you read the long list of nations, you'll realize what a language barrier existed there. And so God performed a miracle. And it is a miracle. They gave the apostles the gift of tongues that they could communicate the message that he had for everyone. I used to mentor a young man in underwriting, and I went over to meet with him about 6 months into our relationship one day, and he looked at me and he said, "How did you get along so well with your producers?" I said, "What do you mean?" He said, "They don't ever argue with you." I said, "Oh, yeah, they argue with me." He said, "Well, they're not ugly to you." I said, "No, they're not." He said, "What do you do?" I said, "I talk to them." He looked at me and he said, "I don't like to talk to them." I said, "Well, how do you communicate?" He said, "Well, I send them an email." I looked at him and I said, "You need to find another job." I said, "Because an email can be taken so many ways. But when you pick that phone up and you call, you get right down to brass tacks. And you have an opportunity to respond." I said, "Communication is key in the job you've been hired to do." I said, "I encourage you to do that." Well, you know what? He did. And he told me, he said, "We still have disagreements." He said, "But they're not as angry at me as they used to be." I said, "Because you're talking to them. You're talking to them." You know what? We can put on that sign out there all day long, "Jesus loves you." But until we go to somebody and we look them in the eye and we grab their hands and they say, "Brother, sister, I don't know what you're going through, but I'm here for you, and God's here for you, and the Holy Spirit is here for you, because Jesus loves you so much. He died on the cross so that you could be saved." That carries a lot more weight than a sign. We got to talk to people. We've got to communicate with people. The church must always do that. There's a lot of institutions out there that are interested in what they can get from you. But the church wants to give. Many will take advantage of you, but the church is where you can come and hear the truth and be ministered to and have needs met in your life. Pentecost tells us that. The world changed after Pentecost because of the church's influence on that world. And it ought to be the same today. This morning, if you're here, if you're listening in, if you're lonely, if you're tired, if you feel taken advantage of, just know that within these walls, there are people just like you. And also within these walls, there are people that care. I know that beyond any shadow of doubt. So you can come without any pretending. You can just be yourselves with all of your warts and your blemishes and your baggage and your scrapes and your scratches. Because I guarantee you in this place, this church that I'm privileged to pastor, this church that I know, the people will find love and acceptance here because that's what the church is supposed to do as the family of God. And what makes it all possible is the Holy Spirit. If you've never felt that in your life this morning, you need to. You need to. And it starts by coming and asking Jesus to live within your heart. He's already told us in His Word. He said, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. And that comes from the Holy Spirit living inside of us each and every day. And if as if it couldn't get any better, there's a church family right here to welcome you in the love of Christ. And if that sounds good to you, you can have it. Right here, today, right now. Won't you come this morning and accept Christ and His Holy Spirit into your life this morning? And I promise you, if you'll take that first step, He'll meet you here. Would you bow with me in prayer? Fathers, we have come to this time of commitment, this time of decision. Father, we know Your Holy Spirit is in this place. Father, we know You're touching hearts and lives right now, and that decisions have to be made. We have a free will. So we can walk away. But I pray that won't happen this morning. Father, this time is Yours. You have Your way right now. I will not fail to give You all the honor, glory, and praise. And we ask it in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.